Thank God. Well, Father, thank you. No, not at all. I'm all right. There we go. I'll pull them out of my, like I said, I just carry them around. Feel intelligent. It's like residual. I hope maybe carrying books will actually make me smart one day. I'm not sure, though.
If it works like that.
Oh, thank God. I want to thank you all for your patience with me and just your graciousness. It's a joy just to be here. I'm with you all, if nothing else. That it's you know, I hope that just as the community, you know, the community and orthodoxy, it's important. These kind of in spite of, you know, just it's like bees, right, on flowers. You gotta kind of cross pollinate a little bit. And we're small, and it's growing. There's people converting. Our churches are becoming more full. We're getting a lot of new faces. It's its own blessing and its own, as it were, conundrum, right? Because there's, in some sense, it's almost how do you process so much, you know, and in a good way. But one of the ways I think is you know, just some cross pollination. We probably could use it in Pueblo. Right. So I'm going to talk to Father Solon for sure. Father Gregory, you're in trouble. So it's, in that sense, it's just a blessing for me to be here, to travel over, to see you all, and just let my own heart be, just be blessed by you all. I'm really not, you know, so may we all be just images of Christ. And if we can give a little bit, if I can give a few crumbs about our Lord God and Savior, about the beautiful things that he has, then that's worth it, I guess. So I hope that happens. St. Andrew has my back, at least here in this talk. Now he really is. He's like, poof. I was kind of rather just in the first talk, just meandered. Hopefully there was some. The last one was a narrative, as you could tell, and I'll end on this one. Oh, we'll see. You know, I'm not going to promise. I'm not much of a lecturer, but I can meander and talk, at least, I guess. I can speak English, I can tell you that much. Or sometimes I can speak English. What we're talking about is the living encounter with God. And we saw in the fairy tales, and so we see there's this very warm part, and theology should warm our hearts also, right? The point of, in some sense, a good book. One of the things the saints recommend, and it is helpful, I found it, of course, because the saints recommend it, you know, like I'm surprised. Ooh, oh my gosh, it was actually helpful. They say keep a notebook, right? Keep a little notebook, and when you're reading scriptures, you're reading a book, and something strikes you, right? Because sometimes we're just writing, and it's like something all of a sudden runs right straight through. And all, you know, and they say first, when you're doing that, just pause. Maybe reread it. Ruminate. Chew on. Contemplate things, right? You know, maybe some of you are very good at that already. I don't know. If you're not, if you're just reading a spiritual book, The point is to read something, right? So if we're reading, just read it. If it takes time, it takes time, right? So, I don't want to tell folks coming in, generally, I said, you know, and it's from the saints, prayer isn't the quantity, prayer is the quality, right? Because prayer is an encounter. And yeah, we have a prayer rule. We should all have that. Very important, right? We have our disciplines. But the discipline is for that encounter with God. Right? That's the whole point. It's the whole point. And we do it from that reality. And sometimes even in our prayers, you know, we're praying. And it's amazing how we can read through, you know, the same things. So this is my mind as it works. Sorry, it's like I tell when Protestants come in, they're like, One of the things, I mean, I was a Protestant, right? So, Sam, but they'll come in, they're like, I don't know how you can do that same service all the time, you know? Doesn't that get boring? And I said, I don't know how you guys read the same Bible all the time. And they're like, oh. Like, yeah, you're reading the same Bible. Or do you say it's not new? No, it's new. It's God's word. I said, well, how much more is worship? It's a new day. So, right, the sun, you know, same old sun. There it goes, going down again. Same old sun, coming up again. And how boring. No, it's the same thing, but it's a new day, right? Scriptures are the same scriptures, but they're new scriptures, actually. The liturgy, and that's what it should be like, right? And prayer, the liturgy being the apex, the rose garden of prayer, as St. Seraphim says. It's that, right? It's that new day. And when I come to the liturgy, same old sun rising, same old sun doing its thing. But it's the new, what's the new day? What's the new day of the liturgy have to speak to me? A new day of encounter, right? A new day of life, right? And the liturgy is that. That's why ultimately, we were just talking briefly with someone else kind of about this, because all these ideas are there. Because all of life around us is liturgy. We're really attentive to it. Everything is moving. Everything is in sync. Everything is doing what it's doing for life. So when we don't have liturgy in our world, something goes haywire, right? Winter's not doing what winter should usually be doing. And then we're worried, like, oh my gosh, is there going to be enough snowpack? My gosh, is it going to be a dry snow? And we start seeing something's off, right? Why? Because the liturgy is, you know, a little off. And that concerns us. And we see that in nature around us, right? And so there's a liturgy of life, even. Everything, really, life is, everything's liturgy. Everything's liturgy, because God made it that way. And that's why it's liturgy in the Christian sense makes perfect sense. If we really see it, and unfortunately, and I'm getting to, and I think unfortunately, the, you know, in other places, not to, but just as a contrast, when we start losing the understanding of the world around us in those terms, right? We start losing the liturgical worship of God. And that's what happens, right? And then we start doing other things, and worship becomes no longer liturgical because we've lost our connection between the liturgy of creation around us. And so in that disconnected, we make disconnected things. You know, whatever, it might be nice. But ultimately, liturgy is where man dwells. Man was created to dwell at the center point of the liturgy of the universe. Right? And of course, as St. Maximus tells us, he uses these awesome words, it's the cosmic Christ, right? Because he's come as the cosmic high priest. And on that cross, not only to save all of humanity, but through all of humanity, the whole of the cosmos. To reorder it back to its proper principles and its orientation. Right? So we see this. So we go out and we're instructed. It's just, you know, we have to, it's important. You know, we have to, maybe older, not as much problem, but maybe the screens, again, just kind of these things. They're good, but, you know, as what do they say? Go touch some grass, right? Go touch grasses, right? Is that, we have to do that. Get sunshine. Just stop. You know, look at the, you know, world wants to keep us moving at a crazy rate. And sometimes we can't escape it. Life is just what it is in this world. And we have to find those places, though, of center point and peace, right? Because the saints then ultimately tell us, and there's numerous saints who lived in busy cities, St. Perforius being one of them. St. Sophian, I think he was a Romanian saint of Antin. He was in the midst of Bucharest, very busy. And all the saints, they say, you know, ultimately, what? Does it matter? Alone on the mountains? It's beautiful. I love that. When I go hiking, I don't want to see people. It drives me nuts. That's why I don't hike in northern Colorado. That's all you see. It's like a park. I was like, why would I drive up here to go hiking? I don't want to see you guys. I mean, I let you know. It's like, when I go out, I want to be alone. And if I meet one person on the trail, great. But, you know, hi, bye, keep going. And so there's a real place for that. But it's not the only place. It's also then, okay, in the busy crowd, you know, will my heart still be focused, right? Because we always carry around, ultimately, that's it. It's the center of paradise, right? And that's what we're cultivating. We're recapturing. We're talking about, so, you know, our little place of paradise. So by God's grace, this is what we're after. In the liturgy, everything we have, this is the point. The prayer rule, you know, rule's okay. And, you know, just my opinion, just not contrast or anything. It's like a discipline. I prefer discipline, prayer discipline. Rule sins a little bit, your prayer rule, you know. And be disciplined about it. But remember, it's for life, right? Think about other relationships. You know, if you treat a marriage in a contractual way, I fulfilled all my duties, you know, it's not going to work out. Because again, sacrifice is not necessarily just checking boxes. It's not just, I did this, I did that. And there's, you know, we just have to watch ourselves. It's important, very important, but it's always for life. It's always for life in Christ. And so when we encounter those things, pause, take the time. It's okay. You know, sometimes we're reading the prayers, and we read through them a lot, and then all of a sudden that prayer, which we've prayed through, you know, hundreds of times maybe, all of a sudden, like, that's when the saints say, stop. Stop. And be right there. Be right there. In fact, most of them would say, if that happens, the best thing is to just be silent. Don't miss it, just because all of a sudden God is coming. It's like Elijah on the mountain. The still small voice comes. And then all we can do is cover ourselves in the mantle and sit at the cavern of our heart and let the Spirit of God be. Okay? Same thing with reading. We'll encounter reading, read the same scriptures, right? You should be reading your Bible, by the way. Read your Bible. It's not a Protestant thing. It's an Orthodox thing. Okay. Read the Gospels, right? Read them daily, right? Take a notebook when you're reading a spiritual book also, and when something hits you, write it down. And since Venerable Seraphim Platina tells us, he says, then when our hearts sometimes, you know, they need a little warming. He says, one of the things that you can do is you open up that notebook. And you begin to read those things that kind of were warming your heart. And you'll see all of a sudden your heart, it starts coming back, right? So we need those things because we do. We go out, we get tired, and the coldness, right? The snow queen's breath kind of cools us off a little bit. Got to reinvigorate the heart. And that's a journey, okay? But that's okay. That's okay because that's what we have. Christ, so we have his church and everything that he has given us. I wanted to read just a little bit, just a few closing reflections. I'm going to start with Saint Sophrony, His Life is Mine. And on this personal, this living encounter with Christ, because that's really what it is. But we have the means to do that. We have the way. We have the way. And that's very important. But St. Sophrony says this. I'll just hear a little bit in closing. It says, I am that I am. Yes, indeed. It is he who is being. He alone truly lives. And that means a lot of times we act like, it's my life, right? How many times, it's my life, you can't tell me what to do, you know? No, I mean, is it really? We stop and think about it. You know, you take food from me, you take water from me, you take air from me, I'm done. I'm not a self-existing person. I'm contingent. That is, I rely on numerous outward things to keep my biological life at least going. Same thing spiritually. But only God is life, ultimately. And when we live, we're just sharing in God, who is life, whether we believe in him or not. But every human being on this earth, right? As Christ tells us elsewhere, he says, it's like, it's your Father in the heavens. What's he do? He lets, what? His Son shine on the good and the evil. And lets his rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Right? He says, so go and imitate your Father in heaven. But ultimately, all these things are his. What belongs to me? The answer is nothing. And we see that in the prayers of the saints. They're always saying, Lord, I have nothing. I have nothing. Please help me. Please fill me. Be my all in all. That's what St. Sophroni is speaking about here. He says, he alone truly lives. That's why in Christ's halo, he alone truly lives. And if we will truly live, then we must be truly in him who is life. Everything summoned from the abyss of non-being, that's us, exists solely by his will. So he's bringing us back to Genesis when God spoke, there wasn't, and it is. Just chatting a little bit also about this. And really, when we go out to the material order, in his book, Orthodox Spirituality, which needs to be reprinted again, right? Are they going to, I don't know, St. Tikhon's, that's them again, right? We were talking about St. Tikhon's in print. Great, love them, but they need to print in more quantity. They need to reprint that book, Stan Aloy's book on Orthodox Spirituality. Anyway, he says, summarizing, really, we go out, and in the material order, if we see it with awe, It was God's word. The trees we see, they're just a materialized reality of God speaking, and there it is. The sun, the stars, everything. As God spoke, and there it was. Right? So from non-being, from there was no trees, to he speaks, and there it is. It's everything. And that's why then everything has purpose. So we lose that purpose. We lose focus of that purpose because of sin, right? Because of passions, because of these things. And then we see the material order as something to be exploited, something to be juiced, something to use to control everyone else. I have more resources than you, so now you have to do what I tell you to do, right? And we don't get it. We lose that. We lose the instruction, right? God freely gives, and that we want to take his free gift, commodify it, right? Industrify it, and then, you know, make as much money as we can, because that's consumer capitalism at its best. God help us. If we can see as Christians, right? It's very important. So everything comes from him, and then he says this, exact everything. He says, my individual life, just my life, right? I don't think it's in the modern sense of individual. He's using it in a more classical sense. Down to the smallest detail comes uniquely from him. Comes uniquely from him. And it's in that, I mean, why at the center of the liturgy, what stands at the center, and we go through all the services, and St. Seraphim speaks about this, he says we have Matins, we have Vespers, we have Compline, we have all these, they're great, they're beautiful, right? They're all like stars, but the very sun, and the whole cosmos of the liturgical cycles, the liturgy. We might say, what at the very focal point, right, of that divine son of the liturgy, which stands at the very center point. Eucharisto. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Because that has to be the very center point of the liturgy of my own being. Because if I lose the Eucharisto, then life becomes a drag. Life becomes a drag. There's no purpose. Why are these bad things happening? Because they will happen. Right? But Eucharisto keeps me centered. Glory to thee, O God. Lord, you can transform anything. Right? You transform anything. You are the God of miracles. So down to, so when we begin to, and we lose track because we think the world, we're instructed in this different cosmology from our youth, and we just have to be aware of it. There's no purpose to life, right? All you are is a freak chance of nature, right? Billions and billions and billions, whatever our mythos is, right? Years ago, primordial slum, magically out of the primordial slum, something crawls out. And magically, through billions and billions of years, that something becomes something. And then somehow we get humans from that freak chance of chance of chance of freak of chance of freak of chance, right? And here you are, the freak chance of nature and the freak chance of nature around you. It's quite a depressing cosmology. But it's at the center of our explanation in the modern world, right? But that's not God's explanation. There's no freak chance in anything that is happening. There's sin, but God's going to deal with that, right? He's dealing with it in my heart, and he will deal with it in the world around us, right? Nothing in my life is a freak chance. And even when I am subject to the injustices and the turmoils of this life, it's not a freak chance, right? God is moving. God is moving. So I have to keep my eyes on Christ. And the joy is, inevitably, because life is full of joy, beauty. But this joy, as the saints tell us, that no joy in this world is devoid of sorrow. It's just the way it is for now. It's purposeful. It keeps us remembering that we are but wayfarers and pilgrims. So this comes uniquely from God. He fills the soul, binding her ever more intimately to himself. This is God who hunts souls. Such a man, so then he says, conscious, it's very important, the saints talk about this, Saint Simeon, the new theologian, is adamant if you read his works. In fact, there are those time in his time when he's writing, St. Simeon, and they say, we have no conscious perception of God. Kind of similar to, we might say, the Paulinite issue that developed later. And he says, you guys are stupid. I mean, essentially. He says, you're dead then. If you can't consciously sense God, you're a dead corpse. That's what he tells them. He says, Christians aren't dead corpses. Says if there's a problem, if you can't consciously, then you need to do some serious. I'm paraphrasing. He doesn't say it quite like this. This is my Central Coast California condensation of it. But he says you need to start waking up. You need to get out something and revive yourself. Says we have to be consciously talking about the conscious, that is knowingly, be encountering. Now it's not constant, but that's our goal. And God comes through when we do. And have these conscious realities where God comes and he meets with us. He comes down like God's glory coming down into the tabernacle. And he fills it. Or is that tabernacle? It's of the heart. Okay? And it comes and it goes. That's okay. But we learn to dwell in that reality more and more. So he says, conscious contact with him stamps a man and a woman forever. Forever. And God knows we need that, because that when we start doing it, he begins to imprint himself, right, onto us. That's what we were made for, right? Why are we such impressionable beings, right? Especially when we're younger, we just get more jaded. At least I do. I get more jaded the older I get. So I got to watch my heart. When you're younger, you're very impressionable. This influence, oh, this is new, right? It's great because humanity is impressionable. But the thing that we're supposed to be, that is impressed upon us, the very thing we were created to be, is God. Right? It's God. So icons are not just things we hang on your walls. You are the first icon of God. That is, God was the first iconographer. Of course, we know the Son is the icon of the Father. Scriptures tell us that, right? But then God takes what? It's unique when we get to the creation of man. Everything, the material world, as wondrous as it is, the spoken word of God materialized into what we see around us. The divine logo is still operating and energizing everything of creation around us. But then when he comes to humanity, he uses very specific language. And he says, God took dust of the earth. From that dust he formed man. Of course, the saints will remind us, like, it's not like God actually has hands, but we understand what that means. We know because we're tactile. No, it does not take something and make it from our own hands. We know the intimate connection of craftsmanship, hopefully. You don't pick up some kind of small thing of craftsmanship. And so after he forms that in this absolutely unique way, that's what sets humanity apart, even from the angels, right? Even from the angels. We think, oh, the angels. The saints tell us ultimately humanity is created for something greater than the angels. So he forms man, and then he breathes into man. Oh, this is it, the breath of life, his very spirit. The first impression upon man was God. So that, so to speak, there he is. He forms it, and then... And if you can imagine Adam opening his eyes for the very first time, and whose face does he see? The very first face that he beholds when he opens his eyes in life is the face of God. The face of God. And there all of a sudden is God staring right into the face of his creature man. And this, my brothers and sisters, is what we were created for. That simple. And we do other things, and we traverse through this life as we find it. But we must not forget that. That initial reality when we were created to gaze upon the face of God. Not only that, but to be like him. To be like him. So Saint Sophroni goes on. Says he fills the soul, binding her, we're reading that, ever more intimately to himself. Conscious contact with him stamps a man forever. Such a man will not now depart from the love of God, whom he has come to know. His mind is reborn. Hitherto he was inclined to see everywhere determined by natural process, the quote unquote the system we call around us. Now he begins to apprehend all things in the light of person, capital P. Knowledge of the personal God bears an intrinsically personal character. This is what separates Christianity from everything. Every longing we could say, right? But this is what we're not, in the same sense, like with all the monotheistic religions, right? You know, got Islam, Judaism, Christianity. We're not monotheistic like Islam and Judaism, modern Judaism. We're not. We're Trinitarian. Right? That's what sets it apart. Allah cannot be a personal God. He cannot be a God of love. He can't. because he's lone monad by himself up there. And all you can do is obey. That's the Islamic system. It's not bashing it. That's just what it is. But you can't really know God. All you can do is submit and obey. That's not Christianity. Christianity is you can know God. St. Gregory of Palamas. Not only that, God is a personal God. But to be a personal God and a God of love, the saints all say, you have to have the Trinity. Father pouring himself out into the Son reciprocating, and the Spirit, right, and all in harmony, each one sacrificing and loving, perfect for all eternity. And it is this God who reveals himself to us, created us, right, as St. Sophronia is telling us. So, knowledge of the personal God bears an intrinsically personal character, like recognizing like. Deep calls unto deep, as the scriptures tell us. That is the deep that was instilled in us, the very creation that haunts us as a race down to this day, only finds its resonance in the encounter with the living God. There is an end to the deadly tedium of the impersonal. Oh, it's so good to hear. And we feel that around, part of the cold I think that we feel around us is that deadly tedium, the impersonal. Everything's impersonal, you might say, and not the world around us in creation, but the system of fallen man that we find around us. You know, corporations are impersonal. They just don't care. They don't care about it. They'll feed me poison as long as they can until they get sued not to. You know what I mean? It's just reality. They don't care about me. You know, and I've come to probably accept the government really doesn't care about me, you know, in any way that's meaningful. It's just impersonal. It's very impersonal. But thankfully, that's not the reality, right? So we see beyond that, right? So this deadly kind of system of man that we've corrected, there's an end to it. It will end. The earth, the whole universe, proclaims him. Heaven and earth praise him, the sea and everything that moves therein. And they're not, the scriptures aren't just really engaging in hyperbole. Not like, oh, this would be so poetic. I'm going to personify, you know, creation around me. They're not thinking that. I mean, he's speaking of a reality. That the creation is doing that. The movement of the leaves, and the movement of the rivers, and the waves of the sea. The movement of the storms in the sky. We see this in the Akathist of Thanksgiving. Beautiful Akathist. Right? And all of creation is joining in this liturgy. And what does that act say? It says, and I alone get out of harmony. How is it that me, who you've made to be, as it were, the crowning point of all creation, how is it that I'm losing that harmony? Well, I see the trees. They're suffering because of my sin. And all these other things, but they're still trying to stray, you know, towards that one reality. Anyway, beautiful. And lo, he himself seeks to be with us, to impart to us the abundance of his life, and we, for our part, thirst for this gift. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Why? Because only then can we be filled. My brothers and sisters, we must be filled with something. It's just the way we were created. And we keep trying to stuff as a race just as all kinds of things into our heart. Things that aren't meant to be there. Things that torment it. Things that bring it sorrow. These things. And God says, in some sense, clean it through repentance. Clean it out. Bring it out. It's okay. Lay it here. I can deal with it. I'm not scared of it. Right? I'm so not scared of it that God says I'll enter down into the very just mess that you've all made of. I'll enter into that mess, and I'll walk with you in that mess. And then I will free you from slavery to sin, death, and the devil through sacrificing myself on the cross, descending into Hades, destroying the enemy from within. This is where we're going, right? And anyone who so desires, right? But we are meant to be filled with something, and our job is to be being filled with the grace of the Holy Spirit of God himself. By his, St. Gregory calls it, the uncreated divine energies, which are personal, right? Which are personal. It's, you know, maybe energy strikes us as a little impersonal language, but it really, in that understanding, it's very, because it's the divine life of God himself. So this becomes our whole, and everything we have, everything that God has made. Why? Because God is good. He made around us the liturgy of creation, which we observe, and if we just stop and contemplate a little bit, will do us a lot of good. And then not only that, but he gives to us the liturgy of return and worship to him, right? On multiple levels, but of course, the most significant, the saints are all unanimous on this, is the divine liturgy itself. It's the apex of that Christian life and experience. It's that new day. Today is the day of salvation, right? Today. And so we enter into that eternal day, which then saves us. It then saves us. Because then we begin to abide. And I keep abiding and have to enter in and abide even more in that day, in that life of salvation. So may God help us. We have a long journey. Life is a journey. I'll end on this, and if there's any questions, I guess. But it's important, you know, as we come in, you know, those that are coming and been in the church, just remember, this whole journey, we heard in different ways. We heard from fairy tales, hearing from a saint, it's personal encounter. It's all around us. But remember, it's when we enter in, we have to. It's like a marathon, okay? So just keep at it, right? Just keep at it. What you have to do is cross the finish line. That's all we have to do. And you know what? Everyone's going to be at a different pace. Because not everyone can run at the same pace. Some of us are just starting, right? And you just, right? Some of it, the pace is a little better. Your lungs expand. I mean, if you haven't, I don't like running, personally. If you like running, that's good for you. I like hiking. I've tried to run because then I'll think, oh, maybe I should try running. That'd be good for me, right? Then I try it and I'm like, this is stupid. Why am I doing this? I stop, right? So I don't have much endurance when it comes to running, but I've tried, right? And when you do, at first, you're like, oh, right? You're like, oh, this is, you know, hurts. And then you see some, I always admire some person, they're like, just clipping along. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. It's a lot of work. But they had to work up to it. You know, they didn't just magically jump off the chair and start running some long race. No one runs a marathon straight off the couch. You don't do that. Same thing in the Christian life. That's okay. But be faithful where you are with what you have. Run the race according to the strength that you have, right? According to what God has given you. And God will expand that as you are faithful with what you have, right? But the goal is faithfulness where I am according to the capacity that I have in that moment. And then as I'm faithful there, that capacity expands. And as it expands, I expand. And then I can do more and I can go longer, right? And this is it. The more we stick with it, the more we grow. And that's in the world around us. The world around us. And the saints point this all the time. And you could take that analogy and apply it to almost anything, right? If you want to play an instrument, I used to play the guitar, you know. And the first thing you had to realize is, I stink at this. Literally, you pick it up because you listen to whatever, you know, you listen to your favorite bands and they're, you know, doing all this crazy stuff. You're like, wow, I want to do that. You know, that was my thoughts as a 14-year-old. I want to do that, man. That's awesome. Sweet. I'm going to be in a rock band. Yeah. Then you pick it up. You're like, you're like, what? How is that? How do they make it sound so great? Because they practiced, right? They practiced. And then, so the first thing I tell a lot of the catechumens coming in, one of the first steps is the spiritual life. It's very humbling and important for us, though, is that I need practice. That's okay. Right? Just pick up the guitar. Keep practicing the chords. Your fingers grow calluses. They move faster. And you actually start making music. But you'll never do that if you pick it up and you strum it and it sounds like trash. And then you go, I stink. I'll never be a musician. Yeah, you will never be a musician. Because you never will pick up the guitar. Musicians pick up the guitar and play. As trashy as they sound in the beginning. Right? Athletes begin to practice as much as it's painful in the beginning. But it's their dedication that brings them to where they are. Craftsmen. I started off in a wood shop with my uncle way back in the day. I didn't know anything about power tools and all of these things. And he had to teach me, right? Craftsmen, because that's where the world used to be, a world of apprenticeship. And then it became natural. It was in the world around us. We don't have apprenticeship anymore. Very rarely, right? You got to go to college, right? Whatever, go to college. I'm not bashing college. Just saying, we lose this idea of apprenticeship, that I'm learning from the other, you know. But then the more you do it, the more you work with the wood, the more wood works with you, right? The more you feel the grain, right? You know, I can't go against that grain. I have to be very careful. This particular wood, it works like this. You don't know that at the beginning. It's just years getting splinters, you know, all kinds of things. You know, any craft, you know, anything, it comes with the dedication. Saints tell us, so you look around and we have this imprinted all around us if we just listen. But then, so one of the things, and not everyone, but one of the things, we come to the spiritual life and we want it now, right? Oh, it's going to come through the doing. It's going to come through the labor. Because if the other things in life come through those means, that's God telling us that the most important thing in life comes through those same means. It comes through the cross. But the cross is the resurrection. So we remember that. Whatever you're encountering, this life, being young, getting older, just, you know, remember. And I'm sure you do. Just hope that you know, whatever you keep at it. Just keep picking up the guitar. You know, maybe not everyone's going to be a professional musician. It's okay. We can still make music, right? Not everyone's going to play in professional sports. All right, you know, be healthy or whatever, you know, it is on the natural order. We're just faithful where we are. And then that's what God will ask of us, right? That's what God asks of me. He just says, what are the talents? He doesn't say to the guy that had 3 talents, why didn't you do the same thing as the guy with 5 talents? He doesn't ask me that. He says, what'd you do with your 3 talents, with what I gave to you? You know, that's all I'm asking of you. It's really that simple. It's, you know, so, and then we see that, we say, okay, I can do that. I can do that. You know, I can run a mile, so I'll at least do that. You know, and then in running the mile, maybe I can add a mile, another half mile. And then I can add 2. But if I can't run a mile, I'll never run the marathon. It's that simple. It's that simple. So we start with the mile. Thankfully, God's like, just start, not even a mile maybe. Just get up, start, you know, jogging in place. Whatever it is, that we expand ourselves. And then in doing that, we encounter, ultimately, it's about what St. Sophronia is speaking, that encounter with the living God. Anyway, by God's grace. All right, so I'll end there because that's enough.
Can you tell us a little about the relationship with godparents?
Yeah, sure. I mean, it's a very, you know, from the church's, I mean, our understanding, it's a very important relationship. It doesn't always pan out that way. I guess sometimes, you know, just related, but ultimately, yeah, it's a deep responsibility and a deep connection. And You know, there's various things that, you know, the church is, you know, the life, the body of Christ, right, has put forth. But, I mean, ultimately, it's, I mean, it does come down. We in the church, it's interesting, we never do something alone, right? We don't have this, we have truly an understanding, and I'm going to use the two words in a definitive way. We have an understanding that we have a personal relationship with God. And I'm not using individual in the classical sense like Sophroni used it, but I'm using kind of in the modern sense of individualism, right? We don't have an individualistic relationship with God, right? That is, you know, in other places sometimes it's just me and Jesus, right? That's all that matters. That's the primary thing. It's just me and Jesus. I don't really need you guys, right? I don't need Father Gregory, you know. I don't need this person. It's just all that matters. So I don't need to go to church. I don't need anything, right? It's just me and God. Because somehow I have this direct, which, you know, is not a complete falsehood. But the reality is, because it gets isolated down to individualism, we reject everything else, thinking we're somehow freeing ourselves. And that's one of the plights of the mentality, I think, of the modern world. So I'm going somewhere with this. So in the church, though, it's not that way, because God is person. That's not an individual in the sky, right? He is an eternal community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so in the church, everything is personal, right? And like we were talking about earlier, in reality, you can only know persons through other persons, right? But through encountering each other, you know, through my wife telling me, you know, that wasn't so great. You should tone it down, you know, or whatever. She helps me. You're like, okay, you know, she helps me, you know, in all of these things. So ultimately in the church, everything that we're doing is in the understanding of community, because God is a community of persons, three persons. No less, no more, right? And so when we're a godparent, like even when, you know, they don't just ordain a priest by himself. There's other priests at that table, the altar table. And there are ideally three other priests, right, if there were to be, who are bringing you around as you kiss that table, being bound to Christ and to his service of his soul. When you're married, and, you know, in our society, we kind of retain this. We still have best man and woman and things like that. It's the residue, right, of this understanding that permeated, we could say, at least, you know, generally speaking, the Christian world that was. So the godparents become a very important thing. And it's not just that, but to witness to something is very important. It's to participate in it with that other person. It's to be personally connected to them in that dedication that they are making. And what, I mean, there's some major dedications in life, indisputably. And really, ultimately, they revolve around the mysteries of the church. When we come into that church and we make that profession, not just a profession because it's a mystery, but we're making that. And there is a deep understanding of confession in the Orthodox sense. And that godparent, sponsor, coom, whatever term we're going to use for that, is there with me, being bound together with me in that mystery, right? So the mystery is binding us together into this reality of my, ultimately, life in Christ. And so I think in that ultimate sense, it doesn't always work out. And we just, you know, that's why the saints say life is a journey across the sea. Right? We don't make those journeys much anymore, but in the ancient world, if you had to get on a boat, it was treacherous. Right? It's interesting, that's why the saints say there's the sea is what in heaven? It's glass. And the saints interpreting that say the sea now is volatile, right? Sometimes it's great. Oh, I'm sailing, sunbathe on the deck, you know, it's smooth sailing, and then storms, you know, I think I'm going to drown. life, then it's the sea becomes a symbol of life. But in the kingdom of heaven, what it becomes, finally, always glass. Glass doesn't move. We know what it is. It's eternity. Okay? It's stable. So life becomes ultimately stabilized completely in God, purified of the destabilization of sin passions that we've brought into it. But all that to say, so we don't know. I mean, sometimes God parents drift away. Sometimes God children drift, and this happens. But ultimately, speaking of that ultimate reality, that's why the church does see it. Ultimately, it's like, this is serious. You're being bound together in the mystery. Sure, it's that one person, whoever is being baptized, being, you know, participating personally in the death and resurrection of Christ. Because we all have to do that. That's what the sacrament's doing. Baptism making present today the eternal reality of Christ's death and resurrection, of which I must be a participant personally in. How do I do that? It happened 2,000 years ago. The sacraments. Because the sacraments are the mystery that is eternity made present now. Penetrating into this world. And so when I go down into those waters, I am with Christ descending into the earth. Not figuratively speaking, not, you know, any other, but this is what is happening. It is making present now the death, my personal participation in the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's what a mystery does. And so the person that stands with us, although maybe the person being baptized is the one really in that, and we've, you know, gone through that. But that person, the sponsor, is still bound with the person experiencing that in a very deep way. So it's very important to be the sponsor. You know, pray for the person. Sometimes we get, you know, I have godchildren that are not, you know, they're on the East Coast. Makes it a little difficult. You try to remember them. Best thing, pray. You know, pray for them. Try, you know, when they're young, they like to get presents and other things like that. You know, you just try to do those things. You know, be involved. But there's a deep relationship. So that's the reality. Does it always pan out because of our human brokenness? No. But the reality is that binding. So that's what I would say on that.
Other questions?
What
inspired you to
convert to Christ? Well, what inspired me to convert from Protestantism? I mean, initially, I mean, there's layers. I think in any conversion, we come thinking that certain things, and I talked about this a little bit on the, I guess it was last night, right? Just, I think in my meandering, I touched upon it a little bit. But there's sometimes there's initial things we think this is what, you know. I was in Bible college, you know, because I was, my dad was a Protestant minister. It was, you know, in the mission field. I encountered Christ. You know, it's, there's something, there's actually something I think nice, you know, in, you know, we do it in Orthodoxy, but maybe we can do it because it does, it reminds us. Remember your first love. And so, you know, in certain sectors of Protestant, they like to talk about, oh, when I first encountered Jesus, right? So it's a good thing. And Christ encounters us. It's just the fullness is here. But, you know, I was just a little, I mean, I was raised in Vineyard Christian Fellowship. When I was a teenager in Central Coast, California, I was, if you know, like the classic punk PK, that was me. Right, so you know, I was like that, the stereotype, like your dad's a pastor and you're, you know, that was me, okay. You know, into surf, it was whatever. You know, I liked surfing, I enjoyed it immensely. But I just, you know, all the skepticism of the modern age. So I'm going somewhere because it's everyone has a story. Stories aren't neat and packed, so forgive me. You know, I was like, I always sense my, you know, I, interestingly enough, you know, my parents were, because they were Vineyard, they vineyard is very, you know, it can be negative, but they would say they were very ecumenical. They weren't closed, right? So some, like I was surprised when I went to my Bible college that there was a class debating whether or not, you know, whatever. They, you know, just, can Roman Catholics even be saved, right? So there was this debate, you know, no, they're all going to go to hell. I mean, we love to make these sweeping statements sometimes. I mean, salvation is ultimately in Christ and is, you know, and it's something that he does. But what I'm saying is that, so I, my heart, you know, it began like, oh, Christians, you know, that is hypocritical, you know, blah, 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 you know. And you think you know it all because I'm a 16-year-old surfer in Central Coast, California. And, you know, of course I see life the best, you know, more clearly than anyone before me because, you know, that's the way it works, right? But then my parents, my dad, who passed away, if you remember him in your prayers, Priest Thomas Lynch, and he passed away last year. But if you asked him, he's not here to ask him anymore, but I'll tell you, he said, he told me later, he's like, I was so scared to ask you to go to Ukraine. You know, because he thought I was going to punk out on him, because that's what I did. He said, I was so scared to ask you to go to Ukraine. Because I'd punk out. I was a punk, okay? I was just a punk. And so he sat me down, and he said, so, Zach, because I'm, you know, I surf, I like girls, you know, I do all that stuff. Okay, that's what I did. And he says, we're going to move to Ukraine. And I know it was God, because in that moment, all of a sudden, I said, ooh, that sounds like an adventure. I said, okay. My dad was like, what? He thought I was going to punk out. He's like, okay, sounds neat.
No fight.
Yeah, no fight. He was, yeah, and he told me later, he's like, I was so, he was like geared up for like the fight with his punk, you know, teenage son. God bless him. You know, and we did. So we moved to Ukraine, and what began to soften my heart was that, you know, I went to a country that, you know, it was a unique time. I mean, I look back now, it's like God's merciful because he puts you in situations that I'm too stupid to put myself in, right? And somehow God so mercifully does. And so I go to Ukraine, the wall, I mean, it's 1993. The wallet just found, it's perestroika. There's no money in Ukraine. When I arrived, there's no currency to use. You have ration coupons. You have ration coupons. That's all you have. And then as foreigners, you can't get ration coupons. So you have to bribe people with dollars to get you ration coupons. It was quite the system. You know, so I go from Central Coast, California surf culture to perestroika Ukraine, Kharkov. Two different worlds. You know, and so then you just have to, you know, you're like, wow, the world's a different place. You know, it's not Central Coast, California. And so then, you know, as a 16-year-old who, of course, saw the world more perfectly than anyone before them ever saw the world, right? All of a sudden you say, whoa, maybe I wasn't right. And then what really, you know, we weren't Orthodox, we were Protestant believers, but the Protestants suffered a lot there. And, you know, we'd go, and I remember talking to some people, and they said, yeah, I remember that when we were at a Bible study, because that's what Protestants did. I remember that my grandfather, they raided, kicked the doors down, dragged my grandfather away. I never saw him again. Disappeared. I was like, what? This is real? My wife's, you know, I met later. Her, she has Orthodoxy in her roots. Of course, her dad, you know, it was Sovietism. They didn't practice. Her dad was a Soviet military officer. So her grandfather's parents, her great-grandparents, he was actually a reader in the church. I think they had, she's not here to correct me, I think they had seven children. And same thing. they came. They took both parents. Both parents disappeared, left seven children. The seven children had to be dispersed amongst the other families. And her grandfather was raised by some other family because whatever became the KGB at those earlier times came and dragged them away. They never saw their parents again. You know? So they're like, wow, this is a different world. And God starts cooling the icy Snow Queen castle in your heart. So then the other thing is we go over to these believers' houses. You know, and you're the American and you have all the money. And we're Americans, you know, freedom and democracy. We're going to tell you how it is. No. You know, we went over and I learned very quickly. You know, you're in this apartment and there's, you know, a newlywed couple. Grandma's in the other room, you know, and mom and dad are in the other room in a three-room apartment. And they don't have anything. And they invite you over. And eventually you realize they spent everything. But they had nothing. They would spend everything to feed you. I didn't need to be fed. I was fed enough. I'm a fat American. Oh, I'm Mexican skin. But I, you know, give me, because it's just, you know, your heart begins to thaw. And then I realized you just, because you're an American, and you're like, oh, this is what Americans do. You're like, oh, that's a nice teacup. You know, you're like, I'm going to make conversation. They're like, oh, here, take it. You're like, what? No, you know, they just give it to you. I was like, this is different. You know, these people, how can they have nothing? And here I'm encountering something that's deeply content. And so that became the thaw of my heart, you know, which had become full of the breath of the Snow Queen. And so I began to encounter, I mean, it wasn't orthodoxy per se, but I think in some level, there's certain aspects of especially some of the Pentecostal groups and things like that. That's a different story. But generally speaking, the believers I encountered, there's an interesting effect over there. They can't escape the savor of orthodoxy. And somehow, even though they're Protestant, it's like soaking in a little bit into their being. At least at that time, I think it's drastically changed. But persecution, suffering, you know, all of these things. And, you know, I don't know why I sometimes react when I think about, you know, the old parishioners or these old people that I met in Ukraine. Forgive me for my tears. Just, I don't know why I do it, but it does. And so that began. I was like, there's something real. Why would these people do this? You know? Why would people do this? So that became like kind of my journey. And then, as I mentioned last night, I already mentioned Kiev Cave Lavra, the saints there being drawn to it. In Kharkov, there was where I lived, it's a big city, 2 million people. Downtown, they have this beautiful, it's the Annunciation Cathedral. It's beautiful. It's incredible. I mean, it's like, as a Protestant, I would walk in, and I was being drawn to these things. You can't explain it. Something's happening on a deeper level. It's not, you can't explain it, right? But, I'd be downtown Kharkov, and I'd be like, all of a sudden, I'd find myself in front of the doors of the Annunciation Cathedral. I'm going to go in and check it out, you know? And it was one of those things you just like. And the other thing is they have a saint there, rather unique. His name is Saint Afanasy, the Sitting. And what makes him unique is they have, and this tripped me out, one of those other things besides Kiev Cave Lavra, he was a bishop, not to go into his life too much, but they have him, it's very unique, they have him enthroned on his bishop's chair up on the front of the Kharkov Cathedral. So he's vested as a bishop, sitting on a bishop's chair. He's incorrupt. His hand is out. You can see it. So I'd go in, you know, you're like, what is this place? It's a beautiful, huge cathedral. You know, the light would come, all of it. You know, what made the heart of the Slav soar when they entered into, you know, Hagia Sophia, you know, in Constantinople. You know, this was it. You know, the universe is signs and symbols. You know, reflected to us in even the architecture of the church. I just didn't know it yet. But there he is. And so I go up. It's like, they have a dead guy sitting on a chair in this church. It's like, what is happening? You know, and you'd come and it was true. You would, and I, at first, of course, you're the skeptic because that's what you are. You're a skeptic. And I'd be like, it smelled beautiful. He would waft. He was still fragrant. And I'd be like, they're like spraying incense or not incense. I didn't know that word even probably as a, but you know, like perfume or something, but it wasn't. He's just fragrant. It's amazing. And so this is those kind of things. So I do that. I encounter all these. And I encounter orthodoxy on a deeper level, a subterranean level. And that's where God, I think, sometimes has to plant things. It's just so you don't screw it up. Okay? I'm looking out for you. Because if I make this any more, you know, at this point, you're going to trample it. So it's got to be like one of those desert seeds. I got to plant it there. It's going to be there. But then I'm going to be patient. And I'm going to let the circumstances come about where it can actually start blossoming. And then you're not going to screw it up. So he saves us from our very self. So then a few years go by and I go to a Protestant Bible college because, you know, my heart is warming. And I come back to America, I'm newly married, my wife is pregnant with our first child, and I'm going to and then, you know, I start questioning. So that's where I begin to, what everyone says, read their way into orthodoxy, you know. Someone gave me a book, and it was the book that got me. It was called, because I was not, you know, whatever, some Irish descent. I need to read it again, I haven't read it for years, but it was called How the Irish Saved Civilization by Thomas Cahill, right? So someone gave it to me because they're like, you like Irish stuff? Here, read this. And I was reading it. I was like, what? Right? So then I became, that my premise became this. I said, okay. You know, because I was taught, this was more of a, what if people know what the assembly, it wasn't Assemblies of God, it was Assemblies of God affiliated that I ended up going to. And of course, there they had a harsher view. Vineyard was never harsh. Vineyard's Southern California. So Vineyard's like, whoa, you like that stuff? That's cool for you, man. You know, dig it. You know, so this is kind of that, more of that that kind of mentality. So then I was in a slightly new environment that was like, whoa, no, liturgy, it's dead religion, right? So I started hearing that, like, dead religion, you know, forms of man, you know. When the original energy of the Holy Spirit guiding the church began to wane, you know, all these bishops got together and constructed this, you know, kind of, you know, institutional edifice to compensate for the lack of the power of the Holy Spirit originally operating in the early church. You know, there's the narrative, okay? But I'm reading How the Irish Saved Civilization, and I'm like, wow, St. Patrick went to the Druids. Well, these aren't like today's, they're playing around just, you know. These are Druids, you know. There's real power. It's not, there is. There's real power of darkness, you know, and Druids tapped into that. Somehow Patrick goes in and converts them all. He's not bringing dead religion, not bringing dead form. They're not going to buy that, you know. They're not going to do that. So I'm like, wait a second. Patrick's a bishop. Patrick's doing liturgy. But wait a second, I thought this was dead form in religion, you know. How's this equaling out, you know? So that became my you know, the mental guilt. So I started talking to a professor there who I knew. And of course, they all have their thing. And he's like, well, you know, they keep giving their answers. So I thought, well, what I'll do, and I told him, and I was already moving away. And I said, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do, from this time, Patrick, So you're saying this came out of nowhere, like around the 300s, the narrative, at least this narrative is, you know, Constantine's a bad guy, right? He corrupts original form of Orthodox, you know, of Christianity with this very institutionalized, religionized, whatever, you know, religion, bad, bad, bad. We're free from that, right? Anyway, I said, well, okay. So logically, we have enough resources that we can see the corruption, right? There's enough documentation. It's the modern age. We can do that. So that's what I did. I said, okay, I'm going to start going back, not, you know, through various things. And where did the corruption start then? So either I'm going to prove it did, or, and then eventually, so through that, I got back to the Apostolic Fathers. When I got to St. Ignatius, I said, there's no way. That narrative can't be true. Because here's St. Ignatius, right after St. John, saying bishops, priests, deacons, Eucharist, all of these things that I don't have. At that point, I said, okay, I got to tap out. You know, it's not. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. It's not dead religion. It's not empty forms of man. And it can, sure, we can screw anything up with our sin. We can do that. Doesn't mean the system necessarily, using that generally, is wrong. It means there's something wrong in my heart. Now, sure, someone could take orthodoxy and begin to try to wield it as some kind of wrong instrument, you know. Does that mean that's authentically what it is? No. Just means someone's trying to abuse it, you know. So I think the misnomer of Protestant, as a Protestant, the misnomer of my narrative, because we all have a story, and Protestantism has its story. I was just like, I can no longer put faith in the story. I can no longer believe that somehow a man named Martin Luther magically, in 1500, in Germany of all places, restores Christianity to its first. I can't believe that narrative, right? But everything, if you're going to live something, you have to begin to give your heart to a narrative. It's the way we are as humans. And I needed a narrative, ultimately, to give my heart to. And I know... And in spite of all the human, myself included in that, weaknesses within Orthodox, but that's why Christ has come. To save sinners of whom I am first. Right? He didn't say I'm going to make a sinnerless church. He says, no, I've come to establish the church to save sinners. And so there's the church, which is perfect. But she is there to heal us who need that healing in Christ. Where else will I find healing? It's like Christ when he turns to the disciples as he gave them a very hard teaching. Eat my body, drink my blood. That's really hard, Jesus. We're out. He's like, okay. Jesus just waved as they left. And then he turns around and he goes to Peter and all the rest. He goes, so are you guys leaving too? And then Peter says, one of them, this is so beautiful. He says, Lord, where would we go? Where would I go? And he's almost saying, I don't understand what you're saying, honestly. It is hard. But where would I go? You alone have the words of life. There's nowhere else for me. Maybe I don't understand it. Maybe it is too hard. A certain level for me right now, but I don't have anywhere else. And ultimately, I think that's where we find ourselves. And so, that's a long answer to your question. What shattered it was I had to shatter the narrative, the Protestant narrative, because I couldn't believe it. But I could then believe the narrative of Christ's church. I can believe that. Christ has never abandoned the world. The church has never failed. Men, yes. God, no. Right? But to blame fallen man, somehow make a new narrative that somehow it all disappeared from the earth, and, you know, all of this stuff. You know, no. Is God so faithless? What are we saying about God? Right? I mean, I had my own journey in Protestantism. I'm happy for what it brought me. It did catechize me to a degree. God uses it. So I don't want to, you know, When I first came, I went through the phase of like, Protestants, you know, like, you know, that system, you know. And then I, wait. It is faulty. It's not. It's, you know, I believe it's faulty. That's why I'm Orthodox. But it catechized my heart. I wouldn't have been able to receive Orthodoxy if it wasn't for the those sincere Protestant believers who had suffered in Ukraine. Right? God used it, because that's what God does. But he's always drawing us to truth. And so, you know, once all that when it's the narrative begins to shatter, right? And what can you do, right? And so the narrative of Orthodoxy, that seems, you know, because it is everything, but is it a true narrative? Everything has a narrative. Everything has a story. Even modernity is trying to give us a new narrative and a new story to replace the old ones. Because humanity needs stories. But are our stories true? That's the question we have to ask. Right? So once I saw that, no, I don't believe that. I believe God is faithful. I believe the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church. And I believe that although I am weak and fallen many times, that's exactly why I need Christ and his church. It's exactly why I need it. And it's not about somehow trying to recapture, that was the milieu I was in, recapture, right? A revival and, you know, whatever. Longings of the heart. But misguided, right? But misguided. And if my heart is going to be revived, which it must, then I must do that in the body of Christ that has been faithful through all times. Right? Faithful, faithful. Doing the liturgy of God faithfully, faithfully, faithfully. Because that's what will save us. We don't need to update, right? It's not about updating. The modern world will not be saved by making ourselves more relatable. It's not going to happen that way. The modern world needs Christ. That's what it needs. The best I can do is try to, in my broken way, because that's what God, why do you use us? It's one of the other chapters we could get into. St. Sophronian says, it's so true, the risk of creation. He says, why did God risk this? You know, why would you come? And then he leaves. He doesn't leave. What's he leave? I ask the catechumens sometimes. I'm in the kind of, said, tell me what God left on earth. When he ascended into heaven, what did he leave? He didn't leave a book. God, you know, Christ was the worst, by human standards, teacher. Because he didn't write anything down. He wasn't Muhammad in a cave being dictated to, supposedly by an angel. Christ left this much written word. We have it. It's beautiful. The Bible is very important. But what did he live? The most incredible risk ever. He left flesh and blood. He left his apostles. He left his most pure mother. That's who he left. And he says what? To them, go into all the world, to all creation even, one of the Gospels adds, and preach the good news of the gospel. That's an insane risk. No other religion takes that risk. All of them are like, we got to write this down. Right? And it was written down. We have that. But our God didn't do that. Why? Because he is the Logos. And even the written word of the scriptures are so that I might encounter the uncreated Logos of God himself. And that's only an Orthodoxy. As much as Protestantism was able to grease some of the gears for that poor, lost Central Coast California surfer boy, it wasn't ultimately able to bring the fullness. But Christ, our promise is what? The fullness. You shall what? Know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. But if I have a system that says no one can know the fullness of truth, that's what Protestantism says. They all say it. Not, you know, it's just the reality. No one has the full picture. I was taught that. We're all like little streams all flowing together to make the ocean once again. Or we're all like little pieces of a puzzle and we just all have to be put together again to get the full picture. No, that's anti-scripture. Where's the fullness of truth? And the church is saying it's here. Just come. So that's what brought me up. I mean, so it was layered. My mind was involved, seeds being planted early on that God protected from me so that they would bear fruit later in my life. And it's, we're still becoming. We're always becoming Orthodox. There's no end to that. Once we enter, we've entered into that great race, that great marathon. And hopefully we all end it right here in church with our head here and our feet facing that way in a wooden box. People journeying with us in prayer on that last journey of the soul to meet our Creator face to face once again, like Adam in the garden. Any other questions?
Did your father convert?
He did, yeah. Yeah, my father. Yeah, he was always, my searching, I mean, I love my, we butted heads quite a bit when I was a teenager, but my dad was always a very searching, genuine man. I appreciated it, and he instilled in that. I mean, as kids, we don't realize it. Sometimes we do, but in my case, I kind of didn't, you know. I was like, my dad, you know. But he always instilled in me that, you know, there's always that life. So he did. He converted. We did it kind of in tandem. He converted a little bit before I did. And he had a deep journey of the heart also that brought him to Orthodoxy. It was long. I mean, I was in my early 20s, so I'm very thankful. But God knows the timing of each one. Right, so he was, of course, much, you know, a bit older than my dad. So he's, it was in his, what would that put him at? I don't know, I'd have to do the math. But yeah, so, but it was a culmination of a deep search, his own journey, absolutely, that he found and he loved. He loved the saints, and he had his own encounter. I couldn't do it justice because he held it very close. As some of those things have to be, we all have these that we have to hold close. But one of the things for him is, as a Protestant missionary, again, in Ukraine, and the step began because he had this, and he always loved St. Seraphim of Sorrow. And he never said too much about it, but there was, in that, in one of the churches, there's this beautiful icon, big icon of St. Seraphim. It's just gorgeous. And so he would wander because he was being drawn too into the Orthodox churches and things like that. And there was something that happened there. He said, and he just knew all of a sudden he had this encounter with St. Seraphim, which was mind-blowing to him as a Protestant. You know, wait, it's just Jesus, those saints, you know, we don't pray to dead people, you know. But all of a sudden, this dead guy, you know, he's having an encounter. He didn't look for it. It came looking for him, you know. So yeah, he converted.
One or two more questions.
What was something that was very beneficial to you when you did convert? Honestly, I think I look back and as I look back in hindsight, the thing that was very beneficial to me is that I converted in a old parish full of old people that could not talk theology with me. And I think that was really good for me, ultimately, as I look back. I mean, I wanted, I was like, yeah. You know, different, you know, we all go through different, it's like, oh, Orthodoxy, and Pueblo's an interesting place, and the church was it was just kind of was there. It wasn't dynamic. It was not anything. But somehow in that, as I spoke about earlier, there was something that was very grounding. And the longer I went, the more I realized, wow, I've encountered something that is very important. Because orthodoxy is about rootedness. And when we look back to Orthodox society, it was passed on. Just kind of talking about this. Romania. I mean, it's being uprooted, you know, this the machines trying to uproot things. But we see that there's a rootedness. People just passed it on. It was natural. It was a flowing of life. It wasn't just, again, it helped me because as a Protestant, where you get stuck that there's a teaching, right? Protestantism is focused on whatever. There's a point to teaching. But ultimately, Christianity is not a teaching. And I think it just helped me realize that. It's not. It's a life. You know. Yes, part of that life is we have to have ecumenical counsel, but we're ultimately defending life. We're not just trying to, you know, do speculative theology because we're so cool. You know. But, and that's, you know, if you read, interestingly enough, sorry, meandering a little bit. You read some Western scholars about the ecumenical councils, one of the things that frustrates them is I've read some of them, they're like, why didn't they just keep going? You know, why did they just stop? They'd answer the question, they'd draw the lines, and they'd stop. Because life is a mystery. And you see in the councils, there's always this balance between guarding the mystery but living the mystery. That's why we didn't. Like, that's not, you know, the West leader, you know, the classic, oh, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? You know, let's figure it out. We'll figure it all out. But that wasn't the way. The way was life. And so when that life was threatened by Arius or any of those peoples, the fathers guarded it. That's what a good father does. He protects life. And so I think those people coming in, That was one of the most beautiful things. Looking back, it wasn't phenomenal. I wasn't part of a vibrant convert parish. I was part of a very elderly, ethnic, generational parish, which is gone. I mean, the parish building is still there, but that reality is gone. And hopefully, we can keep passing that on, down in our life. So I think they taught me, I can put it into words now, is that it's that rootedness. They were just there. They were just there. And they were just going to be there. It's okay. You know, come and go. We're just here. We're just coming to the liturgy. We're just doing what we're doing. And it was kind of steady, easy, keep going. As it comes, you're like, oh, let's do this. Let's, you know, blah. You know, and they're like, and there is a point to evangelizing, sharing. We should be doing this. I mean, it's very important. But we also both have rootedness. So that rootedness, at least in an American context, which is in my own context, but I was happy to have that. Well, in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so tribulations are part of temptation, and tribulations come from without, but they come from within most of the time, I think. So when we do, I mean, the saints say it sounds, and it is simple in some sense. It's just we have to be those children again, grown up but children. And they say just run to Christ. It sounds simple, and we have to do that. Of course, you know, we can read, you know, about saints and and thoughts come, thoughts, and you know, there is this whole science in the true sense of that, of the spiritual life, which, you know, there's great books to read that are on our level. Saint Venerable Father Seraphim was a very adamant, read on your level, you know, read where you're at, do that in discussion with your local priest, right? And those kind of things. But then, you know, just communion, the body, you know, don't try to go it alone. You're not alone, right? That's where we have, for instance, like you take confession, just as an example. I didn't have confession as a Protestant. We had sometimes like a men's group, which is nice. You know, you kind of hash things out with dudes, you know, or whatever. But, you know, ultimately when we left, I mean, it was a type of community, so I don't want to degrade it at all. But ultimately, it's not a, you know, there's very few sometimes where, or fewer places where we can pour our heart out, you know, and just be honest about those things that are going on. And there's, you know, we can't do that with everyone. Even the saints say that, right? But we have a context for that in, you know, in confession, for instance. So it's very important that when we do have those intensified things, run to Christ. It's not just, you know, symbolic. We have active means to do that in the church. And one of those active means is running to confession. Right? Because in doing so, we're running to Christ. Who is there? It's Christ. It's Christ. Right? That's why the priest is the priesthood is of Christ. Right? That's the theology. So I would say one of those the great weapons is there. It doesn't mean it's magically going to go away. Because it's interesting, and our, you know, if we're going to read about St. Mary of Egypt, we're going to read about, you know, we have others, but she's, well, she was 17 years a harlot. 17 years. And then, if you look, 17 years, she says, mirrored, interestingly, in the desert, where she said she would just, like, be just tempted and tempted again. She would tormented by her old passions, right? God just didn't take them from her. She had to wrestle with them. Those very things, so the saints tell us, the very things that we just get pummeled by. The whole point of orthodoxy is that in Christ, through him, we become conquerors of those things that once conquered me, right? Doesn't mean they're not going to stop. Temptations will come. We have to be on guard. But we see what she wrestles. I mean, can you imagine 17 years? That's why she's St. Mary of Egypt. I probably wouldn't have the stamina for that. I don't. I'd give up. I'd be like, because I'm a baby. But she gritted through it. So I think we keep that in mind. So when those temptations come, they're actually, you know, there's a purpose for them, in the sense, not that we fall. When we fall, we get up. And the saints say, as many times as you fall, rise again. Right? Saint Ephraim, in his spiritual psalter, says, I will never, this is what the devil tries to do, but he says, he tries to do the opposite, but Saint Ephraim says, I will never be ashamed of fleeing back to Christ. The devil, of course, when he does, because we, you know, we get tempted and then we fall, and there's therapy for that. But the devil then comes in with shame. It's one of the things. You know, and then he comes in the opposite. He plays both sides of the coin, you know, the game. And Saint Ephraim is like, no, I'll never be ashamed. I'll never be ashamed of fleeing to Christ. So I think that's, we just keep at it. We get up and, you know, the spiritual life, in one of the saints called, it's an arena. And that's where we have the word asceticism. The original word of asceticism comes from what? Training for the arena. That's where we get the word. They observed the athlete training to go into the arena. And we took that word and we say, that's the spiritual life. Right? And listen, if you're training, you know, if you're going to be in a fight, you're going to take punches. It's just going to happen. The point is to be victorious. But you can't go into a fight expecting to come out unbloodied, in some sense, right? But Even you'll see, you know, boxers. If you follow, there's actually Alexander Usyk. He's a Ukrainian boxer. He's world class right now. And Orthodox, fellow, interesting. You watch a boxing match. There's somehow a spiritual. Yeah, that's us. You know, I kind of like those things because I'm a guy, right? Maybe boxing, fighting. Yeah, that's whatever. You know, sometimes you find those inspirations. It's not going to be identical for everything. My wife's not nearly as inspired by watching Usyk as I am, right? you're gonna throw punches and you're gonna take punches. So I think we keep that, but then we keep in the community, right? We're not doing it alone. We have all these things. We run to Christ. When I fall, I get up, right? If a fighter loses a fight, if he just gives up, then he's done. That's what the devil wants us to do. When I lose a fight, I get back and I keep training, right? I wipe the blood off, keep training. And then, I was telling the guy, sorry, not to, but one of the reasons I was a punk is, it started earlier, but I got into a lot of fights as a teenager. I just would fight a lot. You knew going in, I'm gonna give as much as I'm taking, you know, and that was like, you know, in some sense, you got to have that, you know, a little bit. It resonates with me. Don't go, getting into fights. Not my point. Don't take it that way. But we are in a spiritual battle. There's life and there's grace, and Christ is the one who will bring us through. So read your scriptures. Do what you know to do. Be faithful, and God will be faithful. Right? And I think that's in some sense it. I mean, there's a lot to it. You could go and go. But here we go. Thank you, everyone. Thank you.